in Numbers chapter 26, and then turn to Mark chapter 4 and read a brief passage there. As you turn to Numbers 26, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is infallible and inerrant. It is our only rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Numbers chapter 26, verse 51. Hear the word of the Lord. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. And reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would continue to bless us as we seek to understand and mine the riches of the book of Numbers. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Lord, we pray that you would use this time to grow us in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. In our study of the book of Numbers last week, we considered chapters 26 and 27 together, and my intention was to move on into the next chapter. We saw some wonderful truths and applications of some basic, solid doctrines of Scripture, truths about our inheritance, truths about the wages of sin, truths about our eternal security in Christ Jesus as the people of God. But as I thought this week, I knew that I had to make one more observation based on the numbers and the census of this chapter, an observation that's very appropriate to the evangelical church today at large, and very appropriate to our particular church at this junction in our history and our particular situation. As I read through the book of Numbers and read especially the census in the early chapters and the census in chapter 26, I thought about and considered the fact that we love numbers. We love large numbers. Numbers represent to us a sense of security, a feeling of pride. And as such, they can become a sort of theology of their own. I think of someone who counts his coin collection every week and glows with satisfaction at the numbers and the amount and the magnitude and the growth, and he longs and desires and burns for more acquisitions. And we all do that with our own particular idols. But we also see this in the church as well. It's not unusual at all for churches to bask in their statistics and long for bigger numbers, bigger and better facilities, bigger and better parking lots to grow and increase and count and chronicle. And so it's easy to begin to think in terms of big is better than small. And that's just a hair away from translating into big is good and big is blessing. And big is blessed by God. And God approves of big. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as you look at churches across the land, a very common advertising slogan used by churches is, "Come and grow with us," betraying what they see as their main mission: growth, numbers, counting, adding, multiplying. I want to tell you this morning, this is all really worldliness. It's a false confidence, and it's built on a false premise, this idea, because it shifts trust from God to man. This way of thinking shifts trust from Christ to numbers. And it shifts trust from grace to achievements. What this approach really is pragmatism. And pragmatism, very simply, is a practice of relying on methods and techniques rather than relying on our sovereign Lord for results. It's the philosophy that looks to the world's marketing methodologies, the world's techniques, the world's polls, rather than biblical examples and clear biblical teachings. It's the notion that meaning and worth and value and purpose is determined by practical consequences. And so, very simply, for an example, when determining how to run a church, how to set the course of a church, the purpose of the church, chart the direction of a church, a biblical pastor, a biblical session will ask the question, what is most honoring to God? And what most clearly reflects biblical mandates and biblical examples? Whereas on the other hand, a pragmatic pastor, a pragmatic session, will go to the marketplace. We'll look at corporates, corporate models. We'll take polls to determine how we're going to chart the direction of this church. Every week, this is no exaggeration, I receive large packets in the mail, beautiful displays, promising all this eye-popping growth if you just pay the money and follow our program, our field-tested telemarketing program. And every week it's one silver bullet after another. Every year it's something new. You've got to do this if you want your church to be successful. So once it was small groups that would be the key to filling the churches. Then it was discipleship groups. Then it was, you have to have a fleet of yellow buses. You remember? Then it was praise chorus. Then it was promise keepers. Then it was the prayer of Jabez. Then it was 40 days. Then it was the Passion of the Christ. When the Passion of the Christ came out, one of the top leading evangelical pastors in this country said this was the best opportunity for the church to evangelize in the history of the church. A movie. And now we're told what we really need is a praise band and a 20-minute music set. One silver bullet after another. And of course, the engine behind this revolution. It begins in the 19th century with the revivalism, but today it's the mega entrepreneurial churches who come into the seminaries and they teach thousands upon thousands of pastors in these church growth seminars on how to do church your way so that you will be full of numbers. And I can sum up their approach for you very quickly. You take the traditional forms of worship, historic orders of service, organs, hymns, hymn books, metrical psalms, pastoral prayers, creeds, biblical expository preaching, and you throw it out the window. And then you look to the culture and you bring in forms of contemporary culture. Soft rock, talk show format, friendly, informal, relaxed, casual atmosphere, coffee, an overhead projector, topical sermons that meet felt needs rather than biblical sound preaching. Doesn't stop there. You throw into the mix some drama, some video, even some dance and lighting, set the mood, set the stage. The mood's casual, the mood's upbeat, the mood's lighthearted. J.I. Packer describes this as back-scratching. Doesn't stop there. Then you have to expand the church into daycare, athletic programs, food courts, auto repair, convenience banking. This is for real. This is for real. It's all around us. It's in the majority of churches. Thank God we're a bit isolated from this. Thank God our covenant children don't look at that as what church is. See, what we're witnessing is not just novelty. It's not just innovation. This is a revolution. An American church revolution has really taken off in the last 30 to 40 years. Now, ironically, for all the gimmicks and the fanfares, the results have been negligible. So many churches, and especially the mega churches, have become just revolving doors. And overall church attendance in America has, if anything, declined in recent years. But as the boundaries are moved, and as the fences are moved, few are asking why these boundaries were ever put there in the first place. And what the real cost of completely altering the worship landscape truly is. And what the purpose of the church has been for 4,000 plus years. That's my introduction, and if you know me, you know I'm passionate about this. In our passage this morning, we see here Numbers chapter 26, verse 51. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. And what I notice is that over a 40-year period in the church's history, the total number declined by 1,820 members. When you look at the earlier census in chapter 1, verse 46. And if there's any lesson for the church today, it is this. Numbers are not to be made the barometer of spiritual health. Numbers are not the measure of spiritual health. That's the big myth. That's the big lie that has permeated evangelical culture in America in the last several decades. When you look at the Bible, it's never just a simple matter of growth and big numbers equals blessing. And decline in small numbers means something's wrong. It's not that simple. It's not that clear. In fact, what you see in example after example through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is the exact opposite. And you can just look at the world around us and see that false religions are often growing very fast, where solid Bible-preaching churches sometimes grow slowly. You see, a church can grow for two reasons. A church can grow numerically because the Word is being preached. A church can grow numerically also if the Word is not being preached. And a church can shrink for the same reasons. A church can shrink if the Word is being clearly preached. Gospel's offensive. The church can shrink if the gospel is not clearly being preached. So numbers are not our measure. And please hear me, I'm not saying that if churches go extinct, if particular church groups fizzle out and die, that's a measure of faithfulness. That's not the case either. You can look at Europe and see that. But what I am saying is that Jesus is building his church. And the size of various congregations and whether they're growing or shrinking at any particular time is not a measure of how faithful they're being to the Word of God and how successful they're being to the Great Commission. And so I look at Moses. Moses, the icon, pastor of pastors, the titan of the Old Testament. And I can't help but think to myself, it's a good thing Moses is not a pastor today. Because Moses lost thousands in his church over his 40-year ministry. I would dare say the majority of churches would not stand for Moses to be their pastor more than 2 months. And what kind of pressure does that put on pastors coming out of seminaries? Someone called to fill a pulpit that even Moses would not succeed in? Baptist pastor Jeff Thomas wrote in the book Letters to Timothy, "It's amazing how any of us pastors survive in this climate of hyped up expectations that congregations have been given by so-called church growth experts." See, it's not just congregations that are affected by this. It's shepherds. It's men who are called to the ministry. I can't tell you how many a gifted pastor I know that has succumbed to this pressure to produce numbers, numbers, numbers. Fill the pews, increase the parking lot, build the barn bigger at whatever cost. This is our measure of success. It's not so. It's a lie. It's a myth. And we must remember that the numbers game is a snare when it comes to assessing the work of God among his people. That's not the measurement of success. That's not the measurement of faithfulness. God's truth is the measure of faithfulness and blessing. Whether the numbers are great or the numbers are small, the time of growth is rapid or the time of growth is slower. And I feel like this is an important moment in the history of our church to be reminded of that. This is a good time to harp on this because we're experiencing in our church relatively a period of rapid growth over the last couple of years. And we're building a great, spectacular, large parking lot. But I'm here to tell you this morning that whether or not we are being faithful as a church, successful as a church, has absolutely nothing to do with the rate of growth and the number of warm bodies in the pews and the number of parking spaces out in the parking lot. So how do we measure our faithfulness? What's the antidote to this problem? pragmatic way of thinking. Look at the parable of the growing seed in Mark chapter 4. Look what the farmer does. The farmer sows the seed of God's word, and then he goes to bed at night. He sows the seed of God's word, and then he goes to bed at night. And when he gets up in the morning, he finds that the seed has grown. And the end of verse 27, he knows not how. He sows the seed, he goes to bed, he wakes up and finds the seed has grown, and he knows not how. It grows by itself. Verse 28. The earth produces it by itself. Automatically, by its own inherent power, the power of the gospel has its own mysterious power to grow God's people. And what we learn here is that ministry of a church has an active side and it has a passive side. Jesus teaches us to sow the word, that's the active side. And then he teaches us to go to bed. That's the passive side. We plant, we water, and God causes the growth. That's the biblical pattern. And so you look around the church today and you see this frantic pursuit of growth and numbers by churchmen, and it really betrays something unhealthy. Something approaching a denial of the sovereignty of God. Something approaching a denial of the authority of Scripture. Something approaching the denial of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save sinners. You see, our principal work as a church is not to just frantically seek to do whatever we can do to produce numbers. Our principal work as a church is to sow the seed. To sow the seed of the gospel and then wait with faith and patience for God to do the work. That's our calling as Christians. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. And more than ever, I would say we are called to remind those who will listen how it is that Reformed Christians have worshipped and done ministry through the centuries. That's reading, preaching, praying, singing, observing, touching, tasting, and feeling through the sacraments the Word of God. That's the heart of what we do. And we do that in a context of reverence, in a context of discipline, in a context of order, in a context of love. And we trust Christ to grow His church. In other words, we believe that God means what He says in the Bible when He calls us to focus on the Word and the sacraments and the prayers. That's the center of the life of the church. That's the measure of the faithfulness of the church. Let me just throw out some quick scripture references to you where God explicitly instructs. This is our instruction manual. God explicitly instructs us what the business is to be as a church. 1 Timothy 3:13. Paul writes to Timothy, "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Read the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the Word." Matthew 28:19. Jesus Christ said, "Make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Baptize. Make disciples. 1 Corinthians 11. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper. And finally, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 8. Paul commanded Timothy, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. See, these are the majors. These are the basics. This is what we're called to do as a church. We're saved by grace, through faith alone and Christ alone, but God gives us tools. He gives us instruments. He gives us clear means by which he proclaims the gospel, by which he draws sinners to himself, by which he transforms hearts, by which he grows us in grace and sanctification. And that's the word, the sacraments, and prayer. That's what we focus on. That's what we turn to in a day of pragmatism, in a day of anything goes approach to the ministry of the church. The word, the sacraments, and the prayers. That's what Christ has given us to nourish and to strengthen his body. Nothing else we do as a church, nothing else in the programs of the church should detract from this, should take away from this. In fact, everything we do should revolve around this, coalesce with this, promote this as our purpose as the body of Christ. That's the barometer. That's the barometer for measuring our faithfulness. That's the barometer for measuring God's work among us. That's the barometer for measuring our spiritual health. It's not counting the parking spaces. It's not counting the pews. It's not counting the warm bodies. It's not counting the number of programs, the number of services, the number of conveniences. It's looking to this book and seeing to what degree are we dedicating ourselves to the simple and pure reading and proclamation of the word, proper administration of the sacraments, and true biblical prayer. And having done that, we patiently trust God's promise to bless and to nourish and to strengthen and to grow his church to his glory. May we be faithful to that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, our desire is to conform ourselves to your word and not to this world.